If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 16. I asked my wife this morning, I said, what's going to happen if I pass out on the platform when I'm preaching? She said, they'll probably pick you up and go right on. So if that does happen, then you know that the Mucinex has taken over and I don't have much control over it. And by the way, I haven't been slain in the spirit, it's just a Mucinex over effect. When we come to Jeremiah 15, we're so often disappointed with God and what God has done because of unanswered prayer or unrewarded obedience. And what he wants us to do, he wants us to repent. Take care of the sin that's in our life. He wants us to return to the promises that God has given to us. And then he wants us to re-enlist. And then he wants us to realize that we can't do this, but God will do it through us. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, we're so often disappointed with God. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, I'm excited because God has given us all an assignment, not just the pastors. This is one of the things that really hit me when I was going through 1 Corinthians as far as the body of Christ, that we all have a place and a part to play. And I think that so often we think that the ones that we focus upon are those that you see and those that you hear and those that are up front. And so what happens is we fail to realize that God has given us an assignment. You may be a teacher, but you have an assignment. You may be a mechanic, but you have an assignment. You may be a factory worker, but you have an assignment. You may be working on a drill in a mine, but you have an assignment. The assignment has been given to us by God. And I think that so often what we do is that we fail to realize how important each person is within the body of Christ. And so then what you end up having is that you have the superior and you have the inferior. God doesn't make superior and inferior, he just makes different. And so often within our lives, we begin to feel like we don't have much worth and much value because we spend most of our time trying to compare ourselves with someone else within the body of Christ rather than just growing where God has planted and placed us. And we often fail to realize this, but as a believer on this planet Earth, we have an assignment. And God hasn't given everyone the same assignment. I think that's one of the things that also is frustrating within the church and the church body. We think that everybody has, if you have a gift or if you have an ability, you think that everybody ought to have that gift and that ability, or you have that, or you have that way of learning and way of seeing, you think everybody ought to have that same way of learning and way of seeing. What we fail to realize is that we are as different on the inside as we are on the outside. And if you look around the church, God did have a sense of humor when he made the outside, so he probably has a sense of humor when he made the inside. We are not the same. And yet so often, we want everybody to like the same, to feel the same, to be the same. And yet God has done just something the opposite. He has made us all different, and he's made us all different for a purpose, and he's placed us where we are by his design and for his glory. So when you come to Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 17 and verse 4, we realize that God has given Jeremiah an assignment, that the only assignment that's there is the one for Jeremiah. But do you realize as a believer here on planet Earth that you have an assignment? Notice God's assignment in verses 1 to 9, and it's service. What happens is that Jeremiah is giving an assignment that's uniquely Jeremiah's. He was to be a living illustration of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. But this was Jeremiah's assignment, just as you and I also have an assignment. And what happens is in verses 1 to 6, The three things that he has, he's forbidden to marry, he's forbidden to mourn at funerals, and he's forbidden to engage in parties. Well, those are the three things in the first nine verses that we have. But he's first of all forbidden to marry. Notice God's pronouncement in verse 1. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," you see, your assignment is not your idea. God is the one. It's unto me. God has an assignment for you here on planet Earth. Well, what does it look like? It looks like I find too many people just sitting around, what's God's will for my life? This is it. Well, I'm going to wait till, no, this is it. You say, well, this stinks. I don't care if this stinks, this is it. And I think that so often we're trying to get to a different place and a different time and having a different outcome. If you have children, guess what? This is it. If you have a job, this is it. And God said unto me, and he talks to you specifically about that particular situation. It's your assignment. Notice in God's parameters. Hosea, he was to marry a harlot. You want me to tell you what Jeremiah was put to do? Thou shalt not take a wife. Well, that's unheard of within the Old Testament, because there wasn't even a biblical Hebrew word for bachelor in the Old Testament. There was no such thing as men not marrying. Men married. That's just what they did. And yet Jeremiah's thing is that he's not supposed to marry. It was Jeremiah's assignment and no one else's. Because so often we feel that the assignment that God has given to me, no, it's your assignment. What's your assignment? And God wants you to realize that you have a place and you have a purpose here on planet Earth. And there's something that he wants you to do. And guess what? God can give you any assignment that he wants. You say, well, I don't like the assignment that he's given me. He's given to me. The doctor comes back and says, stage 4 cancer. That's not exactly what you want to hear or what I want to hear. But that's the assignment that's fallen on your plate at that given time. Now, what are we going to do with that assignment? I don't know how to tell you this, but our company is downsizing and we won't be needing you any longer. I don't want that assignment. But the assignment has fallen upon your plate. And so I think that we need to realize that what is happening to us at this given time is, once again, it's by design. Because what God has, he has something in mind and it's bigger than you and it's bigger than me. And I think that so often we just focus in on our own little world. And you need to realize that God is orchestrating so many things together in order to accomplish his purpose. I was reminded this morning, there's two songs, It Is Well With My Soul and How Great Is Our God. Why? Because 7 years ago in February on the 11th, I had my brother and my sister-in-law's funeral on the same day. We had 1,700 people. I'd never raised my hand in a song in my life until then. And we had How Great Is Our God. What I did is that there was about 1,700 people in this gymnasium. I said, we are here for a purpose and by design. The death of my brother is not an accident. Look at all the things that statistically had to happen in order for you to be here today. You're here to hear this message. I told them about the gift of God is eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. And so I asked them, I said, if you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never prayed the prayer before, I want you to pray right now and ask Christ to come into your life. Now, the next thing I said, every head's bowed. I said, now, if there's anyone that prayed that prayer, raise your hand. I mean, hands are going up all over the place. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, let's back this up. I said, if you ask Christ to come into your life, on the count of three, I want you to stand. 1, 2, 3. Boom. And probably two-thirds out of the 1,700 people stood making professions of faith. The next song we sang was How Great Is Our God. And I'm sitting there, I wasn't like the Baptist, How Great Is Our God. I was like a Pentecostal, How Great Is Our God. I mean, it's like, wow, that is one awesome thing. And so every time I hear that song, I think, How Great Is Our God. It's like my father, he was 90 years old, and I asked him, I said, what did you think when you saw all those people stand up? He said, Mick had to die. He said he wouldn't have seen that in his whole lifetime. And so God begins to orchestrate. He begins to design. He gives you an assignment. You may not like the assignment, but it's also God's perimeter. It's for God's purpose. He says, for Jeremiah is singled out, singleness in verse 4. They shall die grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. Thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. And so what he says in verse 5, but it's going to be famine. It's going to be carcasses shall be for food and fowls of the air. You see, Jeremiah was going to be a symbol. Singleness was a symbol of God's judgment. And it's better to be single than it is to be married if all this happens. See, we don't pick where and we don't pick what, or we don't even pick the assignment that God has given to us. We don't make very many choices in our life. We think we do. When we get to heaven, we'll find out we really haven't made many. And so what happens is that's the assignment that God has given. And so I think that what happens here is that he has a purpose, and the purpose is bigger than Jeremiah. What's going on in your life is not is not what's going on. What's happening is not what's happening. There is something bigger than whatever it is, whether it's a promotion, positive, or whether it's a demotion, negative. What's happening is not what's happening. God has something, a bigger plan and a bigger purpose than you just getting fired or you getting the report back from the doctor. He's always doing something bigger within our lives. And that's the way it was with Jeremiah. It wasn't about some poor old guy just never getting married. And all the men said amen. But it was something bigger than that. And I think that so often within our lives, we think that it's all about us and it's all, no, God has even something in mind for his kingdom when something negative is happening even in your life. And what we need to do is to look beyond what is happening, begin to look at the people, the circumstances, the situation, look at what is happening in other people's lives in order that we may fit into his plan and his purpose and his program. What's ultimately going to happen in this whole thing is that you're going to begin to, time you become an older person, you're going to get to the place that you see from God's perspective. And it's not even, your perspective doesn't even matter. How does God see this situation? How does God see this assignment that he's given to you? How does God look at this? And once we begin to look at it from God's perspective instead of ours, everything changes. But he's also forbidden to mourn. Now, this is unusual. In verses 5 to 7, thus says the Lord. You see, this is God's directive. Enter not into the house of mourning, and neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I've taken away my peace. It's really a strange thing. We need to realize that what he's saying here as far as mourning, because God's judgment and God's prophet Jeremiah, he was to be a living illustration and a living sermon of what God was doing within their heart and lives. Now the things that and it says here, and God said, we need to realize that on this assignment that God directs us. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, how does God direct? He directs through his word, through prayers, through open and closed doors, through godly people, and through that still small voice. And when you get all those five working together, you probably better jump on it. Because God begins to move, and you say, well, how do we know God speaks? God always speaks. He's a person. He's an entity that lives within us. You think that if you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, he's going to be quiet from the time you're saved to the time you die? Come on. So, but it's not just that still small voice on the inside, because sometimes you just need to take an Alka-Seltzer and get rid of whatever the thought is, because the indigestion just isn't there. I mean, that's just because you have indigestion is no sign it's from God that you're supposed to do something. So now you've got to go, let's go back this other way. First of all, we're in the Word of God. Then we begin to pray about it. And then as we begin to pray about it, we begin to talk to godly people about the circumstances and situations. Another thing is that, well, I think I ought to give $1 million to Africa. Well, good luck. You only have $98.50 in your bank account. So you can say, okay, well, so you have opening doors and shut doors. That must be a shut door, and he doesn't want to give you $1 million because you only have $98. And so then what you also do, then you, as you begin to pray and seek God's face, then the next thing is that still small voice. God will begin to talk to you. Where'd you get that thought? And I think that, how do I know the difference between just a passing thought in which I'm supposed to give it to a cause and other things where I'm supposed to get involved? He begins to plant a seed in your thinker. Boom, boom, boom. Now what happens is that if it's a short-lived thing, boom, you give your $50 and then you get up and go on. And you don't have another impulse. But if you're supposed to become involved, he plants it. Then you begin to harvest it, and I mean, you begin to cultivate it, and then you begin to, and the thing begins to grow. One good example of that is in Northwest Haiti right now. There is a building that's 45 by 135 feet long, and there are 150 orphans that's on the inside of this building. Well, what happened is that to begin with, it was, oh, it didn't just stop there, then it begins to bless other people. Because Dr. Khan, he went over there, and now we have a medical clinic that's over there, and also a pharmacy. And there's a radio station that's there. It's the only one in the Northwest that presents. So what happens is that this thing, it becomes just a seed. Next thing, it begins to grow and it blesses you. But then as it grows even bigger, it begins to bless a lot of other people. And so what happens is that, first of all, God plants a seed. God plants a seed. And how do you know? Because God begins to deal with you. And it's like you said, you not only pray about it, talk to godly people. What do they say? And then as you begin to look. So it's God's direction. Then notice God's direction. Jeremiah, in verses 6 and 7, it says, and thus are, he says, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They're going to be buried. Neither shall I, notice this, and he says, neither shall lament for them and cut themselves and pull their hair out, and neither shall men tear for themselves or mourn, because God has a purpose. Notice God's direction. Jeremiah is appointed because there's a lack of love within these people. It's also God has withdrawn his blessing. You see, God wants to use you and me to do just the opposite. Instead of being the judgment of God, we are the mercy, grace, and love that's seen in Jesus Christ through us. And people need to begin to see a living illustration of the power of God. And the way that people wake up is when they begin to see God working in you and God working through you. And so what happens is that on this assignment, what happens is that instead of being a message of woe, you become a message of blessing. And as whatever your assignment is, whether it's in that hospital or whether it's that job, you become a living illustration of the power of God. This is what God looks like. This is what God does. This is the way God acts. This is the way God talks. Why? Because there's a world out there that is lost, having no hope whatsoever, and they're looking for a living illustration of the mercy and grace and love and power of God through people like you and people like me. They want to be able to see this thing in action, and people are looking for something that's real and something that's genuine. And so what happens is that to begin with, you're going to notice that he was forbidden to mourn. And then he's forbidden to mingle in verses 8 and 9. And he says, God orders once again, thou shalt not. That's what he says in verse 8. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting and sit with them that eat or drink. In other words, you're not going to have a good time. But do you get the idea that God calls the shots? Do you get the idea that Jeremiah didn't have much to do with this? Do you get the idea that really you don't make a whole lot of choices and you don't control very many things within your life? God says this, and God does that, and God directs. And I think that so often we miss this because you get the idea that it's God who gives us the marching order. And you know, what did Jeremiah do? He just simply obeyed. That's the only thing he could do is obey. Same way with us. He gives you a marching order. Only thing we can do is obey. He determines where, he determines when, he determines what. And so often, then notice in verse 8 and 9 again, God ordains. Jeremiah couldn't go to dinner parties, and what would be wrong with going to an anniversary banquet or to a retirement dinner? And Jeremiah wasn't even supposed to send get well cards or anything else. So you don't walk down the aisle, you don't go to the funerals, and you don't throw parties. Why? Because you need to get right with God. And that was the whole point with the nation of Israel. You see, God wants our lives to count for him while we're here on planet Earth. He doesn't want you just live so many years, die, and bury you. God wants your life to count for him. And so often it doesn't, because there, once again, we forget that we're on assignment from this great God. Now, notice God's assignment is, now here's the thing to get you. In verses 10 to 12, and then chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, this is God's assignment. See, this is where you're going to carry out the assignment. And it's in an atmosphere of sin. In other words, the people out there that you're going to have this assignment, most of them are going to be lost. And so he says, now when thou shalt show, in verse 10, this people all these words, that's what he says in verse 10. What are they going to say? When you begin to talk to your friends and neighbors and loved ones about their relationship to Jesus Christ, when you begin to talk to your people, that they're going to deny it. That's what he says. He says they're going to say, and notice in verse 10, he says, why hath the Lord pronounced all this evil on us? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Who, me? What did I do? I didn't do it. You see, the people that you're going to are going to be in a state of denial. You have this assignment, and there are going to be people around you. Who, me? I don't need Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with my life. What's the matter with you? So once you realize that you're on assignment, realize the environment that you're going to be in, and there's an attitude and atmosphere of denial. We live that within America. We live that within our own friends and our own families. But then notice the details in verse 11 and 12. Let's face the fact. He says, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, and you've walked after other gods, and they've forsaken me, and have not kept my law, you've done worse than your fathers. Behold, you walk even in the imagination of the evil of your own hearts. He says, we live in a, okay, here's your assignment. Your assignment is to go into a lost and dying world that has no hope whatsoever and begin to present Jesus Christ as the answer and the way. First of all, they're going to deny that they even need him. The next thing is that they've forsaken God. They've chased after other gods, and that's the place that we're going to minister. You see, this place that we're going to have the assignment is not ideal. This place that we have the assignment, everyone's not going to agree with you. Everyone's not going to love you. Everyone's not going to want this great God that you have. Now that becomes tough because, let me tell you what, they won't like you. They'll say bad things about you. And you begin to tell them about Jesus Christ, they're going to think you're nutting a fruitcake. I mean, this thing, come on. What? And now you're telling, okay, God is good for you, but don't tell me that God is good for me. In other words, if you want to go with this God thing, you go right ahead. But let me tell you, this isn't for me. And that's why? Because you've forsaken God and you've chased after other idols. And so the world in which we live is an idol producing and an idol living group of people. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the sin of Judah is written in the pen of iron with a point of diamond. It is engraved in the tablets on their hearts and upon the horns of your altars. While their children remember altars and idols by giving trees that, I mean, do you notice what he's saying? Your heart is written in stone. It's written with a point that there's something wrong. Notice, let me tell you what we do. We pass it on to our kids. You know the only thing your kids knew? Oh, here's where God was. It was in a grove. It was in a tree. It was in a stone. It was why? Because they worshipped idols. What you do in moderation, your kids will do to excess. And so often we as parents, we fail to realize what we're doing to our kids. But we as a society and as a nation are passing on to the next generation. There is no God. The most important thing is your education and how much money you make. Where'd they get that idea? Because that's what your mom says, that's what your dad says, that's what grandma says, and that's what grandpa says. That's the environment that you're going to be given your assignment. We are living in a world that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, God, or anything about it, and we've passed it on to the next generation. It's an interesting thing what we've done with our kids. We wonder how in the world a group of young people could embrace a communistic or a socialist attitude, because that's what we've passed on to them from the time they've been in school until they get out of college, and we wonder where in the world they got their education. You go to any state university today and begin to stand for Jesus Christ and say, talk about the home and the family and values, and you'll be ushered off of campus. Because where'd they get that idea? It's because that's what they've been taught. Realize we're in a hostile environment when we have the assignment. But then notice God's allotment. That you realize you're on assignment. The severity of the, see, sin must be paid for. Notice the severity of sin. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a place that you know not, neither your fathers knows. But notice this, and there ye shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show favor. The severity thing, see, he says, do you want to serve idols? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in Babylon, and you're going to serve idols day and night, until you're sick of serving idols. And let me tell you what happens within America. The very thing that we wanted so deeply becomes an addiction. And the next thing you know, it takes control of us. And the next thing you know, we hate the very thing that we thought we wanted. It's happened that way with drugs. It happens that way with alcohol. It happens that way with sex. Do you want it? Go ahead and do it. And you're going to get to the place you're sick of it. Next thing you know, it'll start controlling you. And the next thing, you don't want anything to do with it, and you can't get rid of it because it's a part of you. Oh, we do the same thing with popularity. We do the same thing with pleasure. Okay, now you get a boat. I'm not saying that getting a boat's wrong. It's just you get a boat. Now, how big of a boat? Now, how much time are you going to spend on that boat? And the next thing you know, that boat begins to control you. Next thing you know, you have that boat so much that all the other values go out the door. It's the same way with you. It's the same way with anything. You thought that you thought you needed more of this. Okay, you got more of this. Now are you happy? No, you need just a little bit more. It just needs to be a little bit bigger. It just needs to be. At what point are you ever satisfied? So what God does, He says, I'll give you exactly what you want. You want to chase after sex? Go right ahead. Now, after two or three marriages and a couple of adulterous affairs, how's that satisfying you? Wow, it's a mess. Oh, you want to stick heroin in your arm? Go ahead, stick it in your arm. Now what are you going to do? Oh, you can't get the needle out, can you? You can't get away from it, can you? Because the very thing that you thought you wanted is the thing that eventually will capture you, and eventually you're going to hate it and won't be able to get rid of it. You see, that's what happens. And that's the society in which we're going into. We're going into a society in which people have been captured by their own desires, and there's no way out. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody, and you're going to fill that emptiness with something, and unless you fill it with Jesus Christ, it never is going to satisfy. But that's the society in which we live. There's a severity of intensification. There's a severity of initiation. Because notice what? God sends, in verse 16, He says, I will send a fisherman, and He says, I'll send a hunter. You're going to be the fish. And afterwards, I will send a hunter, and they shall hunt you from every mountain, from every hill, and out of every cleft. So what happens is God sends fishermen, and He sends hunters. And they're going to hunt you everywhere. The Babylonians are going to take them captivity, and they're going to hunt them everywhere. They're going to cast a net over them everywhere. And let me tell you what happens. Eventually, you chase sin, and it finally catches you. And then you can't get away. There was a man there that wrote a poem. He became a poet laureate after his death. His name was Francis Thompson. And he wrote a piece called The Hounds of Heaven. It's okay if you understand The Hounds of Heaven, because no matter where he went, he couldn't get away. Oh, and where did he finally write The Hounds of Heaven? He was a derelict underneath a bridge and had lost everything. And he still couldn't, and he was raised in a Christian family, in a Christian home with a Christian background and an upbringing, and he couldn't get away from God chasing him no matter where he went. No matter where you go, God chases you. And guess what? We keep running, and we keep running, and we keep running, and we keep running. And what happens is He sends a fisherman, and we keep running. And He sends a huntsman, and we keep running. The sad thing about Thompson is that he became a crowned poet laureate after his death. During it, he never got away, and he could never find himself. It's awfully easy to start running from God, and when you run from God and never want to get caught, guess what? You probably won't. You probably won't. And you're here this morning, and God is chasing you. You've gone through emptiness after emptiness after emptiness, and you're trying to fill that emptiness with something. And guess what? He's not going to catch me. He's not going to find me. And the severity. Then the severity of inspection. He says in verse 17, he says, I will scatter them. He says in verse 17, he says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity hidden from mine eyes. Let me tell you what, God's, you know that thing that you did in secret? God says, I already know about it. That thing that you think that nobody else is going, God says, I already know. Your mom may not know and your dad may not know, but God knows. And let me tell you, there's something on the inside of a person that just keeps eating away and eating away and eating away. And I was talking to a person this morning, and I asked about a certain individual. And they said, well, that individual is filled with anger and bitterness. Let me tell you what, that anger and bitterness will eat you up because you can't get away from it. You can get rid of it, but you can't get away from it. Until you find the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ, until you find the forgiveness and purpose that God has for your life, you're going to be exactly like this. You're going to run from one thing to another and one thing to another, and God sees and God knows, and you can't get away from it. And so he keeps pushing. And so you're going to notice then the severity of intimidation. And notice in verse 18, he says, and first I will recompense their iniquity, and their sin will double. In other words, whatever you sow, you will reap, because they have defiled my land, and they have filled mine inheritance with carcasses. Verse 3 and 4 of 17, O my mountain and my field, I will give thy substance and all your treasures to the spoil in the high places for sin throughout all their borders. For thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I've given you. I will cause thee to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger. It'll burn. The wages of sin is death. No matter what you do. And he says in verse 3 and 4, he says, everything that you consider precious, you're going to lose it. That's the world in which we're going to. We're going to people that have been captured, and guess what? They will give everything away, and they will lose everything they have. What? Just for the pleasure of sin for a season. And my question is there, so God's answer. God's answer is seen in verse 14 and 15 and 19 and 20 in a salvation. You see, that's why we're here. That's why we're here on earth. That's why we have the assignment. Paul says, I came, he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. The assignment that we have, I don't know where it is, but you're our special person with a special place. And the assignment that God has given to you is, say, there is hope. And right in the midst of all this judgment, God tosses out grace and God tosses out mercy even to the nation of Israel. Because he says in verse 14 and 15, salvation from the nation, he says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. This isn't just the exile, I'll bring you back. And what's an encouraging thing that you have in verse 14? I'll bring them again. You see, Jeremiah is part of a bigger picture. And you're a part of a bigger picture. You're going to people that are lost without hope whatsoever. And guess what? God says, I'll bring them back. That's a message we have. God says, I'll do it. But he wants to take people like you and people like me. And we become a living illustration of the power of God and what God can do. And my invitation is here. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. He says, I want you to come. I want you to come. Let me tell you, whatever your assignment is, there are people around you that are totally captured and captivated by sin. They don't know any way out. And we are the only people that can give them hope. If the gospel is hid, it's hidden to those who are lost. The gospel is God's good news, that God loves you and Christ died for you. And the invitation is he'll take you. I don't care where you are. I don't care what sins you've committed. I don't care how low you've fallen. I don't care what kind of a pit that you're in. Jesus Christ says, I'll lift you out. That's the hope that we have. That's the assurance that we have. That's the message that we have with the assignment. Because God has given us an assignment to be a light set up on the hill, to be salt and light in the midst of a perverse generation. God wants you and God wants me to toss out that line of hope and say, I want you to come. If you stop and think about it, if that is our assignment, because notice what he says then in chapter 17, or in verses 19 to 21, I believe he's talking about the millennial kingdom, which is yet future. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the nations shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanities. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Is that going to be the case? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know that mine hand is a hand of might. And they shall know that my name is Yahweh, the Lord. And what he says is salvation is to all the nations, but he's talking about the millennial kingdom. But what happens, though, is that God tosses the invitation out to you and out to me. And we have the glorious privilege with the assignment that God has given to us, that there is a God that wants to be united with you. And God wants to take you from your captivity, and he wants to set you free. He wants to give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. You see, that's the assignment that we have in a lost and dying world, a world that has no hope whatsoever. And so God has given us an assignment. He's placed us on this assignment. But you know what's so exciting? On this assignment, we're a part of the process. We're a part of the process. God wants to take people like you and people like me and reach out to people that are lost and no hope whatsoever, totally captured by sin. And you see, what God wants to do is he wants to reach people that are lost. So what does he do? He takes people like you and people like me and tosses us in all type of situations, doesn't make us all the same, doesn't even have us all the same likes. But what he wants to do is he wants to have people like you and people like me and say, I want you to come. I want you to come. Have you fallen into a hole? Christ will pull you out. Have you gotten captured to the point that there is no hope whatsoever? Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ will meet you where you are and as you are, and Jesus Christ can literally change your home and change your family and change your life. Wouldn't you like to know this Jesus Christ? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. My thing is this. Is there someone that you have been, you know you ought to speak to them, but you haven't? And God is dealing with you. If I would say, is there one person that you need to share the gospel with that you haven't? Can you think of that person? I want you to do something unusual. I want you to come and I want you to lay that person before the altar and say, Lord, I want you to give me the strength and the ability to reach that person for Jesus Christ. I want you to give me the strength and ability to share my faith, because I'm here on an assignment. The only thing I can do is obey. You are where you are. You have the people that you are. And guess what? You're a special person, because there's not another one like you. Here's the other thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people that are captured. You've tried this, you've tried that, you've done this, you've done that, but let me tell you are captured. Can you think of a greater time to say, Lord Jesus, I want you. The one who died for my sins, the one who took my place, the one who can give me a purpose for meaning. Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life, because I'm tired of being captured by sin. Jesus Christ can set you free. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, come here and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. But whatever you do, don't leave here without him, because there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of every one of you. And until you come to know Jesus Christ, the emptiness eventually will catch up with you. Let it go and see what God can do. First of all, Christian, I'm talking to you. This is the assignment. We're on assignment. Are you willing to say, God, I know who I'm supposed to speak to. I know that person. I know that situation. I want you to use me to reach that person for Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless grace. Let them flow with ceaseless grace.
God's speaking. Listen to what he's saying. Let's go to the next verse.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
You see, we're all on assignment. We either take it or we reject it. Look at the unique place that you're in. Look at the abilities that you have or that you don't have. Look at how God has made you. God has made you, and there's not another one like you in the whole world. But so often we don't realize that God has made us as we are, where we are, to reach people for Him. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. What we need to do is say, Lord, here's the other thing for those of you that are there in your seats. Pray this prayer. Lord, is there someone you'd like for me to reach with the good news? And then be willing to share the gospel with that person. Our Father, I thank you for all these that have come forward this morning. There's many more that are sitting in your seat, in their seats. Lord Jesus, it's not coming forward. It's speaking to our hearts. We are on an assignment that's bigger than we are. We're on an assignment that will affect more people than we can ever know, reach farther than we'll ever dream possible. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to be those instruments of peace, those instruments of joy, all those who came forward this morning, and the multitudes of people that are sitting in their seats and said, oh, I'd like to, I know who it is. Lord Jesus, take that person and allow them within this next 2 or 3 weeks to be able to confront them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Open doors that only you can open, and then allow them to walk through them in Jesus' name. Amen.